I love the book of Ruth. I don't think those words would have come out of my mouth a year ago, but I love the book of Ruth. I mean, I love all the Bible, so it would have in that sense, but I really do. I love this book. There is so much treasure here, and some of the obvious ways we see how the book of Ruth, you know, contributes and adds to and pushes forward the storyline of Scripture. You know, Ruth is the ancestress of Christ and, well, of David and, of course, of Christ. There's other obvious reasons for the treasure that's here. The theme of redemption and a redeemer, which certainly points to Jesus Christ, our redeemer. But there's also just a lot of really practical application for us. I mean, we see the main characters, especially Ruth and Boaz, as really being a man and a woman of integrity, of really exemplary character, and something that is a model for us. The Apostle Paul said all that was written beforehand was written for our instruction, and the book of Ruth is certainly part of that. Well, as we come to the book of Ruth, to chapter 3, on the surface it may not appear that God is overly involved, just that a lot of human activity, horizontal, back and forth between Naomi and Ruth, and then Ruth and Boaz. But I think that would be a mistaken conclusion to not see God in this chapter. 2 weeks ago, I talked quite a lot about something called divine providence. And I think it's something we all should trust in, that our God is a God who is governing the universe. He doesn't just keep his hands off. God's providence is his wise and holy governing of all his creatures and their activities. And if you believe that, then you understand that the book of Ruth reveals God's works in the lives of ordinary people, and he does extraordinary things in and through them. And I think upon close examination, we do see the fingerprints of God all over this chapter. This chapter is about covenant love. It's about redemption. It's about God working through the strategic, righteous action of two women. Actions, I should say. And I think that's actually one of the important takeaways of this chapter. God presents an opportunity to Naomi and Ruth, and they take it. Naomi hatches a plan. Ruth carries it out with some alterations, we'll see, some improvising. But behind all of it, God is the great mover. God is the one bringing about his purposes through the faith and actions of these two women. And, a comment here before we jump into the chapter. I think we live in a time of tremendous opportunity in our culture right now. With all the upheaval in our society, of course, 2 weeks ago, or not even 2 weeks ago, 11 days ago, with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, you know, people are alarmed. I think a lot of people are searching to kind of make sense of the world that we live in. I think it's different than other big events that have kind of caused turmoil in our nation, even something like 9/11. I think 9/11, 2001, if you remember that time, if you were alive, some were not, of course, there was a lot of patriotic fervor. You know, people were interested in going to church for a short time, but it was more just kind of a, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but kind of more of a rah-rah USA sort of thing. You know, with the Charlie Kirk situation, it seems more personal, I think, for Christians, and it should. And by extension, I think, directly related to the kingdom of God. And so as Christians, I think we should be asking, what's God up to? I really do. And by extension, I think we should be looking for opportunities that God presents to us. That's one thing I want to draw out of this chapter is Naomi and Ruth see an opportunity. Naomi and then Ruth. And we should be looking for opportunities for good conversations, important conversations with our children about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it means to count the cost to follow Jesus, opportunity to visit with other Christians to help them be rooted and grounded more in the truth, opportunities to build up the church, opportunities to reach people for Jesus. I just heard somebody say, that I don't know what the time frame was, maybe in the last year, over that span of time, Bible sales are like skyrocketing. I mean, people are you know, seeking, I think. And I think we should look for opportunities and take them. The Apostle Paul asked for prayer from the Colossian believers that God would open a door. He said, please pray for me that God would open a door for the word. He's praying for an opportunity. And we should pray that way too. In Acts 14, 27, it says that Paul reported to the believers that I think it was in Jerusalem, if I remember correctly. He reported to them how God had opened a door for the Gentiles. God had opened an opportunity for the Gentiles to hear and respond to the gospel, but also for him to proclaim the truth to them. And so I think we should be in continual prayer asking God for such opportunities, open doors, and then seize those opportunities. You know, I think sometimes we just want to see like an obvious miracle or something that's so obviously God, when God often works in ordinary ways through the faith and simple obedience of his people. And then he does really miraculous things, but maybe not in obviously miraculous ways. And I think we see that in this chapter. You know, Naomi saw an opportunity, and she doesn't just sit back and wait for something to happen. She puts together a plan. And Ruth does the same thing. She doesn't put together a plan, she carries out the plan. And then God, the great mover, works and blesses their actions. So let's jump in to Ruth chapter 3. First, in the first five verses, we see Naomi putting together a plan. And her plan has a twofold purpose. She wants a husband for Ruth, and she wants the kind of husband that will produce an offspring for her, that will help advance or continue her family line. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young men you were?" In verse 1, Naomi clearly wants good for Ruth. She wants it to go well with her. The word rest here, I think, conveys that Naomi wanted a permanent home for Ruth. She wanted to secure a husband for Ruth. That's a good thing, right? As parents, if you have children, we all want our children to marry somebody, and for our daughters to find rest in the home of a husband, and for our sons to be a faithful man who could take a wife to himself. We also saw this desire in Ruth chapter 1, when Naomi pleaded with Ruth to go back to Moab, to her people, and find rest in the home of a new husband. Her husband had died. Go back to your people, go back to your gods, and may the Lord give you rest in the house of a husband. Now, at that time, Naomi didn't feel like she had anything she could give to Ruth. She was desolate. Her husband had died. Her sons had died. She was now elderly. She didn't expect her daughters-in-law to wait for her to have another son and grow up so that they could be married. She didn't have anything for them. So she said, go back to Moab. But now, in Bethlehem, Naomi sees an opportunity. She does think there's something she can do for them. Now, she may not see this as a divine opportunity. We don't know for sure, but I think it is. In Ruth 1:9, Naomi prays this, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." This was a cry of hers, that the Lord would grant this to them. Here in chapter 3, we see that Naomi has the opportunity to be the answer to her own prayer. And isn't that how God often works? You know, we ask that God would do something. Lord, would you please work in this situation? And then a week later or a month later, we find ourselves in the place of answering the prayer that we prayed. Often when, you know, people pray, and we should, God, please help provide for my needs. How does God do that? By giving you work? Most often, right? By giving work to you to do so you can make money. Here in chapter 3, Naomi has an opportunity to do something. She feels a parental duty to act for the good of her daughter. But Naomi doesn't just have Ruth's interests in mind. She also has another motive. She wants to secure a husband for Ruth that will also give her an heir. And this is hinted at in chapter 2 and in these first two verses of chapter 3. But it becomes clear as we finish up the book. In Ruth 2:22, it says of Boaz that the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, this is a pretty important theme in the book of Ruth, the idea of a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was a close relative, close male relative, I should say, responsible for protecting the interests of a deceased member's widow and children by redeeming their land and marrying the widow to preserve the family line. And Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi says in verse 2, is not Boaz our relative? She saw an opportunity. A good, godly man for Ruth and a kinsman redeemer for her family line to be preserved. So she comes up with a plan. She knew Boaz was going to be winnowing barley that night at the threshing floor. And this was at the end of the barley harvest. So the time of threshing the barley was a festive, joyful celebration because it was at the end of the harvest. And so she knew that he would be there winnowing at the threshing floor. And so she said, wash yourself, anoint yourself. In other words, put on your best clothes and smell good. Okay? Guys and gals who want to get married, if you're of marriage age and you want to get married, it's good to try to look good, okay? And I don't mean in any extravagant sort of way. We certainly don't want to look good outwardly to cover up the ugliness inside. But just a rule of thumb, guys, if you're interested in a girl and want girls to be interested in you, don't look like you just rolled out of bed all the time, okay? Anyway, so Naomi instructs Ruth, wash up, anoint yourself, put on a cloak. The cloak probably was to keep warm at night as well. And go down to the threshing floor. And after Boaz is done eating and drinking, he will lay down and find where he's laying down and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. And then Naomi says this, and he will tell you what to do. Now, if you didn't know the end of the story, it might feel like we're being set up for some kind of steamy, sensual, illicit situation to come up here. Okay? That's not how it goes. I want to keep coming back to this. Naomi and Ruth saw an opportunity and they acted. This was a crafty plan. This was a, I think, a wise plan. And we see this in Ruth's response. She says, all that you say, I will do. Ruth went as commanded by Naomi. As we get to verses 6 to 13, Ruth makes her way to the threshing floor. And after Boaz is done eating and drinking, it says that he was merry, which I don't think necessarily, it doesn't mean he was drunk. It just means he was happy. He lay down. And Ruth came and uncovered his feet and laid down. And Boaz wakes up at midnight. And it's fascinating. It says, the ESV, it just adds an exclamation point. But it says, behold, a woman lay at his feet. Okay, it's midnight. This older man, a woman's at his feet. She wasn't there when he went to sleep. What's going on here? Who is this? Is this a prostitute? In the Old Testament, the threshing floor had a history of being a place where sinful, shameful sexual actions took place. In verse 9, Boaz asked, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Notice Ruth responds with humility. I am Ruth, I'm your servant. But then she continues with a pretty bold statement. Spread your wings over your servant. The phrase literally means spread the corner of your garment over your servant. And this was an idiom meaning to marry. Ruth here is saying to Boaz, marry me. That's pretty bold. And then she went further and she said, you are a redeemer. Like she put this sense of duty on him. She probably didn't say it like I just did. But she said, marry me. You are a redeemer. Robert Hubbard, in his commentary on Ruth, said, there's a marriage custom still among Arabs whereby a man symbolically took a wife by throwing a garment corner over her. And we see this in Ezekiel 16:8 when the Lord says to Israel, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow with you and entered into a covenant with you. Ruth is seeking marriage with Boaz. Now, I don't know if you see this, but this was not part of the plan that Naomi hatched. Remember what Naomi said? Go see where he lays down, uncover his feet, and lay down, and he will tell you what to do. Here, Ruth goes beyond that for reasons unknown to us. She had interacted with Boaz, we saw in last chapter. She might have seen the kind of man he was, but she goes beyond that. She doesn't wait to be told what to do. She tells Boaz what to do. She says, spread your wings over your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over your servant. You are a redeemer. Marry me. Be a kinsman redeemer who will make me your wife. Says it's a pretty bold act of faith. Don't you think? That's pretty bold. She was much younger than him. She was a foreigner. She said, marry me. Pretty bold act of faith. Ruth saw an opportunity and seized it. But how did Boaz respond? We see in verses 10 and following. Listen to verses 10 and 11. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Well, I read this, this last week, and thinking through this, I was just stunned. Boaz is amazed at the kind of woman Ruth is. Pretty stunning. First, what he does is he invokes blessing on her. He says, may you be blessed by Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Boaz declared that this young Moabite woman was blessed by his God, which was now her God. Then we see why Boaz considered Ruth so blessed. He was blown away by what he saw in her. In this act, what he saw in her, he said, this last kindness is greater than the first. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated kindness is a word we've talked about before. It's the Hebrew word hesed. Remember talking about that? It's translated steadfast love or loving kindness or mercy or just love, depending on the context. It's found in Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It's found in Psalm 23:6. Surely, goodness and steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life. It's found in Psalm 103. His steadfast love is So great is the steadfast love toward us. He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and so forth. Except this is a steadfast love or covenant loyal love that's horizontal. Boaz is blown away by Ruth's covenant loyal love that's he's seeing it on a horizontal plane. And the question is, who is Ruth being so kind to? I don't think Boaz was praising her kindness to him. I think Boaz was praising her kindness to Naomi. He goes on to say, Ruth could have gone after younger men. Rich or poor younger men, right? He could have gone after a young, rich man that she may not have loved, but just he's wealthy. She could have gone after a young, poor man that she would loved and was attracted to, though he was not wealthy. But Ruth didn't go after the young men. She apparently was eligible to do so, to go after or to pursue, go after sound. Well, I mean, that's the language that's used. But she could have pursued a man either for passion or for wealth, but she didn't. Instead, out of family loyalty, she wanted to provide an heir for Naomi by marrying a kinsman redeemer. And I think this is pretty amazing. Ruth was putting the interests of Naomi over her own, which should remind us of someone, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus did this, and we should as well. Philippians 2, 3 to 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests only, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This kind of selfless love is beautiful. I mean, most beautiful when it comes from the God-man down to us. But it is a beautiful thing when you see this kind of loyal affection for brothers and sisters, for husbands and wives, for parents and children, and children toward parents and so forth. It's a beautiful thing. Ruth was completely committed to Naomi. And Boaz, I think, was blown away by it. Reminds me of that Psalm 16, which says, David is talking about the saints, and he says, the most excellent in the land, in whom is all of my delight. When we see saints and saintly behavior, we should be excited about it. So, Boaz in verse 11 says, don't be afraid. I will do what you ask. And then he adds this, for all my townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Boaz, of course, would not have been on board if Ruth was some kind of immoral woman, right? If she was a beautiful woman but very immoral, it would have been scandalous for Boaz, a man of high standing, to take her under his wing and make her his wife. But Ruth had made a reputation for herself. She was a foreigner, an outsider, but in the time that she was in Bethlehem, she had become known as a woman of exemplary character. She was a worthy woman. Ruth was a woman that perhaps Proverbs 31 describes. Who would enhance rather than diminish Boaz's reputation? No, I have no doubt it was the things that people observed with the way she treated her mother-in-law, Naomi, how she cared for her, how she worked hard to provide for her. It was the little things. It was nothing enormous and extravagant. It was the little things that caught the attention of the town. It was her devotion to Naomi. It was her hard work and care and loyalty to her family. It was her purity. Perhaps 1 Peter 3:15 describes her. She was a woman who had a quiet and gentle spirit and cared for her family. And I think it was these things compounded over time that developed this reputation in town. And this is important. You know, you don't go from being a person of bad character to a person of good character in 3 days. It just doesn't happen that way. Virtue is something that grows over time. I'm not saying it has to take 20 years, but it does take time. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit with the youth group on Wednesday nights, and I keep using this analogy. Fruit grows, and it's really growing, even when it's really tiny, it's really growing, but it grows slowly. And that's how virtue grows in our life. And we shouldn't try to take a shortcut to godliness, but follow in God's path and his direction and arrive there. Eugene Patterson wrote a book on Christian discipleship. I have not read the book, but I did see that J.I. Packer commended it, so it must have some value anyways. And I love the title of the book. The title is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Has anyone read that book? Okay. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's how virtue grows. Ruth was a worthy woman. In the time she was there, which wasn't many years, but it had been a number of months at this time, she was considered a worthy woman, the kind of woman all Christian women should desire to be like, and with the kind of character that every Christian should seek to develop. Now, the book of Ruth doesn't say whether or not Ruth was accepted into the community as a true Israelite, like a proselyte, like a convert, and brought in as, religiously Jewish. We don't know that for sure. But she certainly was a true convert to Yahweh. I think we saw that in chapter 1. She rejected her home and false gods and said, Naomi, your God's going to be my God now. And for Boaz, one thing is clear. Her character, her exemplary character, had nullified every objection to her marrying an Israelite. Now, just a quick side note. I just think this is interesting. I think it's important to at least know this. There may have been another thing that played into Boaz's openness and affection for Ruth as an outsider. Boaz had a history with a foreign woman who ended up being a woman of character. Does anyone know who that is? His mother. His mother was Rahab. Rahab the prostitute who hid the spies in Joshua chapter 2 or 3, but who ends up in Hebrews chapter 11. As a woman of faith, she made it in the chapter of faith. And I don't know, this is only conjecture, but I just wonder if Ruth reminded him of Rahab, his mother. And so Boaz says, I will do all that you ask, but there's one obstacle. The obstacle is there's another relative, another redeemer who is closer in relation to Naomi than Boaz is. And so this other man would have the first right to redeem property and Ruth. And so Boaz says, I'm going to settle this in the morning. or tomorrow. If he will redeem you, then good, let him do it. And then at the end of verse 13, Boaz said this, but if he is unwilling to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. I love that statement. That is powerful. I mean, just on a human level. And then, of course, when we hear the words of our Redeemer, Boaz pledges to redeem Ruth if the closer relative doesn't. To make his resolve unmistakable, he swears with an oath. He swears, as the Lord lives, or literally, by the life of Yahweh, I will redeem you if this other man doesn't. Boaz willingly subjected himself to divine punishment if he failed in keeping his word. Now, the Bible tells us not to make hasty oaths and vows, doesn't it? And that's just really good wisdom, right? We shouldn't just throw around promises. People that do that end up breaking lots of promises. I recently heard someone say, don't make very many promises, but when you do, make sure you never break them. And I think that's what Boaz is doing here, okay? I think that's good advice from this man. Don't make many promises, but when you do, keep them. I'm reminded of a somewhat obscure part of Psalm 15. I was reminded a couple days ago. Psalm 15 begins with the question, who can dwell in God's presence? And then it gives a list of qualifications. And one of those qualifications is in verse 4, and it says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who makes a promise, makes an oath, and doesn't change, even if it hurts. We should be that kind of people, okay? Not making hasty promises and vows. But if you make a promise to your husband, your wife, which if you're married you have, to your children, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your parents, keep them, even if it's hard. Now, when you hear Boaz's promise to fully redeem Ruth, I hope you hear the words of our Lord, except in the past tense, not in what he will do, but in what he has done. Boaz is an obvious type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, which we'll probably touch on that more next week. But Isaiah 43:1 says this. This is the word. These are the words of our Lord. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. How precious are those words? Boaz says to Ruth, don't be afraid. If this other man won't redeem you, I will. Which meant he was going to take her to himself. Jesus doesn't wait for another. He doesn't have to. There is no other. There is no other. He is the only Redeemer. And he says, do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He's purchased us. We are his. The church is called the Bride of Christ. I don't think that means that I individually am the Bride of Christ, or you individually. Corporately, we are the Bride of Christ, purchased by Christ, redeemed by him. Well, back to our story here. Boaz and Ruth go to sleep, and in the morning, Boaz loads up Ruth with a whole bunch of barley. We don't know exactly how much 6 measures is, but it's a lot. Robert Hubbard in his commentary suggests that it's somewhere between like 58 and 95 pounds. A couple weeks ago, Eden and I went on a backpacking trip in the mountains. Just a short one, but it was really hard. I was carrying a backpack with maybe 45, 50 pounds. Now, I was up in the mountains, and it was like for hours. But, you know, 50 pounds, 80, 60 pounds, 70 pounds, 80 pounds, 90, that's a lot of weight. But Boaz wanted to send back Ruth, not empty-handed, with a blessing. And I don't know, I mean, from Ruth 1 to Ruth 3, you know, this has been, so they showed up in Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest. Now it's nearing the end or at the end. So maybe 4 months, maybe a little less than that. In this time, things have changed quite a bit for Naomi and Ruth. They came to Bethlehem destitute. They lost their husbands. They were without food. Now Boaz is sending Ruth back with 60 to 95 pounds worth of food. Sent her back, not empty-handed, with an abundance of food. I don't know how Ruth carried that back. She must have been pretty strong. Eden could. Some ladies here definitely could, but I don't know. That's a lot of weight. Boaz told Ruth he didn't want her to go back empty-handed to Naomi, so he loaded her up. And I think this was a sort of down payment of what was to come. Because Boaz also sent Ruth back with a promise. As the Lord lives, I will redeem you if this other man doesn't. And I think Naomi knew this. It was more than just food Ruth brought back. Boaz would not rest until this matter was settled. He would not rest until Ruth received rest. And this actually brings us back to the beginning of the chapter. There we saw Naomi seeking rest for Ruth, security in a permanent home of a husband. And here Naomi is confident Boaz will not rest until he has settled the matter for Ruth. And Ruth has rest. And I think this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say he would give to those who come to him in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Rest for our souls. We live in such a restless world. We live in a time of, I mean, listen, I'm not saying our homes are chaos, but we live in a world where there's a lot of chaos. Ruth, this whole story is in a context of chaos in Israel. Okay, 2 weeks ago we mentioned this. It was a time of war and rebellion and God's judgment and one leader that when he died or she died, then there would be a time of rebellion and judgment. It was a cycle. It was a time of chaos. Jesus alone can give true rest for restless souls. And Jesus didn't rest until the matter was settled, right? Until our redemption was accomplished on the cross. I think of that line in, it might be in the New American Standard because I don't think the ESV puts it this way. But in the Gospel of Luke, where it says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. You guys remember that? Or he just set his face toward Jerusalem. He would not rest until he had accomplished redemption for his people so that we can enter into his rest. And not only that, Jesus still doesn't rest. In one sense, his work of the cross is complete, but right now he still works on our behalf, interceding for us. And I think this is the most important thing to take away from this chapter. We need to find rest in Christ. We need to find our rest in him. Of course, we should seek to grow in character and integrity like Boaz and Ruth. We should have our loyalties, like Ruth had to Naomi. We should have our loyalties to family, our parents, kids, grandparents, grandchildren, all of that, spiritual family, all of that that we are called to be faithful to. We pray for and we look for opportunities that the Lord may be putting before us, and we want to act and seize those opportunities like Naomi and Ruth. But in all of that, we do that from a place. We don't do those things in order to obtain redemption and rest. We do those things from a place of being redeemed and a place of entering into Christ's rest, his perfect work on our behalf. And I think everything we do, we rest in the one who has redeemed us and is working out a future. I mean, like he did for Naomi and Ruth. He's working out a future for us that is far better than anything we could plan or make up. Amen?